Greetings to all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We are today in lesson 303, and we are in a very important chapter that basically describes, for those who understand it, the entirety of the plan of God through the times, the appointed times that God gave them. And that's what God called them, the appointed times, because they were sort of appointments, you know, dates with God to appear before Him on certain times. And each day when they appeared before Him, one is on a weekly basis, that's how He started the plan, and others on a yearly basis, every single one of them had a historic fulfillment to occur yet in the future. Now, the Passover itself, actually let's begin from the Sabbath itself. The Sabbath, as we mentioned earlier, that was given to all mankind from the beginning. And in Genesis 2, you read about it. It was not something that was given to the Jews. There were no Jews around. So it cannot be called the Jewish Sabbath, you see. That was the Jewish of mankind. God never introduced any other Sabbath but that one. And God commanded men from the Garden of Eden and all of His descendants to keep this day holy, because God sanctified it. God did not sanctify any other day. If men sanctifies other days, those become men's sanctified days, not godly, you see. And they become men's religion, men's doctrines, men's holy cities. And there are a lot of holy cities on planet Earth. And every religion has their own holy city and their own holy temples and their own holy religions and holy fathers or whatever it may be. What God does not make holy, no man can make holy, you see. And when God makes something holy, no man can change that and make it unholy. And that's unfortunately what a lot of religions are based on rank rebellion against God. Oh, they don't see it that way or take it that way. That's basically what it is. And that's the way God plainly explains it. Unfortunately, that's what people are doing, because they are relying on the information and ignorance of others, thinking that they are the people of God. And that's the reason why Jesus Christ told His disciples, and you read it in Matthew 24, when they came and asked Him, when are all these things that are going to happen? He looked at the temple, they were looking at the temple, and they were marveling at the glory and the greatness of it, you know, the big stones, some of them you can still see to this very day. They're about 70 tons each, about 13 or 17 feet long, I can't remember exactly what, but huge, very impressive. And they were looking at that, and He was telling them that all these things are going to be destroyed, so they wanted to know, when? When will those things happen? In their day, until the end of their life, they all believed that it was going to happen in their day. You see? In that generation. They didn't think about a long time down the road. And they asked Him, when all these things are going to happen, and when is the sign of His coming? And so He told them something that a lot of people are missing, they're not paying attention to, and yet it is there, in plain words. And those who have Bibles with red letters, it's right there. And people are not paying attention to it, and so the deception goes on to this very day. They wanted to know when, and instead of telling them when, He began by saying, take heed, in verse 4 of Matthew 24, take heed that no one deceive you. This is what He was worried about the most. They were worried about, and they were concerned, and they were anxious, and they wanted to know when the destruction of Jerusalem was coming. You see, that was the most important thing to them. And when would be the sign of His coming? When is He coming back? Because they knew that He was going up and then coming back. Instead of that, He told them the thing that He should be concerned about the most is that no one deceive you. Because, in essence, He was telling them, this is going to happen. And obviously, since He knew that He was not going to come back in their day, even though they thought that, but it was something down the road, that's in essence what He was telling them. This is going to be the history of the followers of Me. They're going to be deceived. There are going to be a lot of sincere people, both the deceived and the deceivers. They may not know what they're doing, you see, but they are deceived. They do not know the truth. Because they do not study the law of God, the Torah of God, from Genesis to Revelation. They just rely on others. especially in the past where people did not read and write, they were illiterate, the deception was so much easier to pass around. By now, it has been accepted, because when you do something for centuries, you just take it for granted. You're not even checking, and even when you read it, it does not even go through your head. To understand, to comprehend, just goes over your head, and you do not comprehend what you are reading. And he said it very plainly, take heed that no one deceives you. For many, you know, many are the ones that go through the broad way, and only very few, he said, go through the narrow road. Only few find that narrow road, the righteous path. But the many go through the broad way. You see? For many will come in my name. So in essence, in modern language, you might say the majority of the people who call themselves Christians, the clergy, spiritual leaders, you see, they are not really his. They are deceivers. And therefore, since they are the many, they are going to deceive many. And the majority, in essence, is saying, are going to be deceived. And that's why later on, when he comes in a vision to John, the Apostle John, the last book of Revelation, he makes it very plain that the devil deceives the whole world. They think that they worship him, but they worship him in lies, not in truth and in spirit. And so it says, for many will come in my name, saying that I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You see, this is the thing that you should be worried about the most. Not when I'm coming, not when the destruction of Jerusalem is going to happen. You see? And they began to warn as they saw those things happening, as Paul would call it, the mystery of iniquity that's already worked. And he was fighting, and for years, many years of his ministry to the congregations all around that he dealt with, he was warning them about the deception that is coming, about people and seducers and deceivers coming and tearing the congregations apart, which they did. He told them this is going to happen, and it did happen. And so they led the people astray. Well, let's tell them the story about Jesus Christ. You see, many come in the name of Christ. It's among the minister of the gospel, a minister of Jesus Christ, and oftentimes they themselves don't realize that they are deceivers because they've been taught all these lies all their life. They don't know any better. The majority of them are ignorant. You see, there's a wall, or the wool, you know, or the veil over their eyes. They're blind people. They don't see it because the devil has deceived them, and so they think they're speaking the truth. And people say, well, he's speaking the name of Christ. You know, he cannot be a deceiver. And Christ said, no, those are the very ones who are going to be the deceivers. They will come in my name. They're going to say they're Christians. They're going to say they're the ministers of Christ. They're going to say they're the ministers of the gospel. And with that, you see, they're going to deceive many. How? By teaching lies. By saying the law of God is done away with. By saying the Sabbath is done away with. By saying the holy days are done away with. By saying the clean and unclean law is just set aside, no more. And so forth and so forth. And teaching all kind of lies. And this is what the great religion that is called Christianity is all about. A product of many who came in the name of Christ, claiming that they are the servants of Christ, and deceived the many. You see? While the few, as Christ constantly called them, little flock, that remained on the narrow road, you see, that studied the Word of God day and night from Genesis 1:1 to Revelation, as time went by, they were not deceived. You see? As he told them again in Matthew 24, you know, there would be all these signs and wonders being done by the false prophets, that if it was possible, even the very elect will be deceived. But since they are the very elect, and they are the people who obey the commandments of God, and they understand you cannot enter into the kingdom without obeying the commandments of God, the mitzvot of God, as they're called in Hebrew, the Torah, as they told them, don't think that I came to do away with the Torah or the prophets. And so they continued to walk in it, to study it day and night, and therefore people could not deceive them. The others who didn't do that were easily deceived and led astray. And today, people who are born today in this century, they're born into a deception that has been going on for 2,000 years, and they don't know any better. And they believe it. A lot of them are sincere people, very good people, very moral people in many ways, but deceived to the core. You see? And that's what Christ was talking about. And so obviously they've been deceived about every given teaching that God gave them. And so when we read this chapter, let's have that in mind. Chapter 23, the plan of God could never be known by this kind of people who have been led astray, who to begin with were told the Torah is done away with, the law is done away with, because all this information is in the Torah. This is what the apostles were preaching from. They had nothing else to preach from. That's what Christ was preaching from, the Torah, and the Psalms, and the writings, and the prophets. Where else would he go? That's what he told them to the end of his, the last time that he walked with the two disciples. And they didn't even recognize him. He began to tell them all about himself from what he called the Torah, the Psalms, and the writings. And the deceivers came and said, oh no, that's not the Torah, the Psalms, and the writings. We're going to call it Old Testament. Why? Because it's old. We don't, you know, we don't want it anymore. It's old-fashioned. Throw it away. We got New Testament, and there was no such a thing. Because what became known as the New Testament is basically what the apostles and Christ were doing before that, just opening the law of Moses, the Psalms and the writings, and preaching from it. They were magnifying it. So what you find so-called New Testament, it is a magnification of what has already been there, not doing away with it, but magnifying it, explaining the spiritual meanings of it, and explaining it in greater detail. And that's what it was. But the many were deceived, you see. And so when they, obviously they would never read this chapter, and therefore they would never, ever know the plan of God as long as they are in that deception. And so here, this is for people who are interested in, as Christ said, going to the beginning to know how it was so in the beginning. And this is a part of the beginning also. And the beginning of the plan of God was from the Garden of Eden, where God told Adam, this is the Sabbath, I sanctified, I rested on this day, I am the Creator, and as long as you keep this Sabbath, you would know who is the Creator, and you would know the plan of God. And all these holidays were from the beginning because they were part of the plan of God. And only here they're codified all in one chapter, and then mentioned some of them here and some of them there later on. You see, and some were before that, like Passover was the first one to be mentioned. But it's not something new. It's not that there was no Passover before that. Just God was codifying all these things here. And so God tells them, the Sabbath, you see, is the day that is holy. And the Sabbath symbolizes the time when the Lord of the Sabbath is coming and is going to reign over this earth for 1,000 years with his saints, who are going to be resurrected or changed, and they are not in heaven, and they are not in hell, they are not any other place or limbo. You see, that was a part of great deception. And he's going to reign over the house of Jacob, and his disciples are going to reign over the 12 tribes of Israel. Everything is going to be on this earth. As the Psalm tells us, the heavens are for God, but the earth he gave to the sons of men. Even Muhammad fully comprehended that and understood it. You see? And this is what he preached to his own people, of course. His own people likewise don't believe it, because they believe the lies also of others that came from their own pagan background and all the societies around them. But he made it very plain also to them. When you die, you go to the grave and you stay there. You see? There is no hell, there is no heaven. And then you are resurrected in the last day, and then God judges you. And if you have been wicked, and if you decide to continue to walk in wickedness, God is going to have a fire. Of course, his concept of lake of fire was different, because he was not a literate person. He was not educated, therefore did not really read the Bible to really know exactly what was going on there. He based a lot of that on what he heard from the Jews and Christians at the time. And then he added his own information and came up with something else. And so, at least he understood this basics that others did not. And so God made it very plain. The Sabbath is my day, and the Sabbath symbolizes that period of time of 1,000 years. And even Muhammad referred to that, the period of 1,000 years where God is going to reign on this earth. But he thought that, you know, the resurrection will be a period of 1,000 years. That's how he described it. But God made it very plain. And the apostles explained it very plainly. There is going to be a Sabbath. You see, the 7 days of the week are symbolic of the plan of God. For 6 days, God is going to allow man and the devil to do their own thing. He is in absolute control of that. There is no battle there between him and the devil. And then on the seventh day, he's coming back and he's going to take the reign and the kingdoms of this earth, and he's going to smite all the evildoers, expose all the liars and deceivers, you see, shame them before all, humiliate them before all for all the lies and filth and stench and pollution that they have preached in his name, both in the so-called Christian community and the Jewish community and the community of Islam and the community of any other religion on the face of the earth, because he's the God of the whole earth. And all deceived people, led them astray, taught them lies. And he's going to reign for 1,000 years, and God is going to put all of his enemies under his foot until he subjugates all of them. And when that is over, you see, the plan of salvation, as we'll get to it later on, will explain what happens then. And so, the Sabbath is the beginning of this series of appointed times, and each one of them had a meaning. And the majority of so-called overwhelming majority, probably 99.9% of those who call themselves Christians and those who are Jews, are totally oblivious and do not understand that, because many deceivers came everywhere, not only in Christianity but in Judaism and every other place. Now that unfortunately was the story of Israel. Most of their prophets were always false prophets, and the very few were the true prophets of God. And that is no different today, and has been like that ever since. And so he tells them again in verse 4, we read, "These are the appointed seasons of the Lord." It's not Jewish, it's not Israel's, it's mine. You see? And even the Jews forgot that, and they call it Jewish holidays. It's not Jewish holidays. Oh, the Jews keep them, yes, but it's not Jewish holidays. There are a lot of people who are non-Jews who are keeping it. As a matter of fact, millions of them. And they're not Jews. You see? Of course, the Jews don't think about it. They're not aware of it oftentimes. And there were people long before there were any Jews on the face of the earth, you know, that were keeping these holidays too. And they were not Jews. And people are not aware of that. And so it says, these are my seasons, my appointed seasons. Because on those days, God explained to his people what they meant. They symbolized historic events that are yet to be fulfilled. Future events, prophetic events, and not only things that happened in the past. You see? And so this is what he's saying here. These are the seasons of the eternal, even holy convocations. One of the big lies that you have today in so-called Christianity, and even among Jews who come to know Christ and believe in him, they're called Messianic Jews. They believe, they swallow the same lie, you know, they don't check into it. Once they've been proved that Jesus is the Messiah, now they swallow every other lie that comes with it. And that's how the devil works. Give him some truth, give them a bait, once they accept it, you know, then they'll accept anything you say. And I can, you know, sell them white elephants and the Eiffel Tower, you know, while you're at it. And so forth. And that's unfortunately what happens to the gullible sheep. They do not prove all things as God commanded us to do. And so God makes it very plain that the Sabbath is a holy convocation. And the false prophets have taught, well, Jesus said he is the Lord of the Sabbath, and so he fulfilled it for us. We don't need to keep it. We can go to work. We can go do our own thing. You see? It's not even clever. It's stupid and idiotic when you think about it. But people do not use their brains. You see? That's why they're called dumb sheep. And they just follow the lies of the false prophets just because they say that they're ministers of Christ. There's no such a thing. God made it plain, very plain. And he punished his people, and he destroyed his people, and he sent them into captivity. He brought horrible enemies to destroy them because they were polluting the Sabbath and were not keeping it holy. And this is the God that became Jesus Christ. And the thing that he came around in the role of Jesus Christ and said, forget all about the Sabbath. Well, what about all the affliction and the persecution and the pain and the captivity and the torment and the enemies that came upon his own people because it desecrated Sabbath? You see how insane it is to believe that, how demonic it is to come with this kind of a doctrine, that the God who commanded them on pain of death to keep the Sabbath, that he comes around and says, forget all about it. You see? Only false ministers can talk like that, and unfortunately a lot of gullible people follow them. Well, Christ is our Lord of the Sabbath, and so we don't have to keep it. You see? And for that reason, they're going to go into the great tribulation in the day of the Lord, and they will still think that they're doing right. And they will not understand why all those evils are coming upon them, And they would not realize that they are absolutely in rank rebellion against Jesus Christ, against the Torah, against the God of heavens, the Father. And hopefully some of them will wake up before it's too late. Others will have their own turn. And so, this is what he said. These are all holy convocations, which you shall proclaim in their appointed season. So he left it up to Israel because of variations, as we mentioned, and things that happen beyond their control. You see, sometimes, you know, there is too much rain, the roads are not passable, people cannot go up to Jerusalem, they have to postpone it. Sometimes the harvest is not ripe on time, and some of the holidays are based on harvest, you see, all kinds of things like that. And the major reason for it, obviously, is because the calendar of God is on a lunar calendar, that is. It's not according to the sun, you see. So they have to make adjustments now and then. Otherwise, winter will, you know, the spring holidays will end up in winter, you see, or in fall, and other times when they're not supposed to be. And so they had to make adjustments. That's why he tells them, you're going to have to proclaim them based on all these variables, but I'm going to tell you the day. You see, it's going to be on the 14th. So it'll still have to be on the 14th, or on this day, or on that day, but the postponements in between are also going to be factored in. And so that's the language he used there for that reason. And the Jews who understood it, that's basically what they did. And others in their ignorance, the thing that they were not aware of it, and they just did their own thing. Now, obviously, people now and then still do their own thing, which is true also. But we have to understand the context and everything else that goes along with it and then comprehend it. That's why Paul said, you know, to the Jews, he made it very plain. The oracles were committed. You know, with all the problems that they had, they still were much more faithful with it than anybody else. And the pain of death, they oftentimes kept it. And to this very day, while others, had he left it in the hand of the church, you know, where would it be today? You see, nobody would keep it because they all went into rank idolatry and deception. But the Jews were the witness all this time, and the few that were among them that were not of them. You see, but it is the Jew that kept it, and the whole world knows it. Everybody knows when the Sabbath is because they look at the Jew. Everybody knows when all the other holidays of God are because they look at the Jew. They don't look at other people to know where it is. And so the oracles were committed to them, and they preserved this information as imperfect as they were, and to this very day. And so this is what we read here. These are holy convocations which should be kept. Now the first one in verse 5 we read, in the first month that God made in Exodus 12, Nisan, that is the spring month, is the first month, instead of Tishrei, which was the seventh month, the time of creation. So that became the civil calendar to begin from Tishrei. That's what they call Rosh Hashanah, you know, the Jews, to this very day. A lot of people know it by that day, or Feast of Trumpets, as it is called in English, which means ahead of the year, which is ahead of the year, because that's from creation. But the sacred calendar of the plan of God, of the seven holidays that describe the plan of God, you see, they begin from Nisan, roughly around April, every year, springtime. In other words, it begins with life. It begins with resurrection of life that was dead, you know, the dead of winter. And obviously, it does not begin from the fall. You know, it doesn't begin September or October. That's the end. That's the fall of life, we call it, you know, the fall of my life. But springtime, that's the beginning. And so he said, in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at dusk, in English it's written in dusk here, the translation means Ben Arba'in, when we explained that earlier, between the two suns. So it could be any time, that sacrifice could be any time, between 12 and the sunset. In other words, as the sun begins to go down, that's the first evening. You see, the first sun, the little sun, when it goes down, hits the horizon, that's the second evening. And in between, any time in between, they could sacrifice it. And when you study the temple sacrifices, there would be always the daily sacrifices. And immediately after that, they would have the holiday sacrifices. And oftentimes, it would be around 2 or 3 o'clock, you see. And it was about 3 o'clock that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the fulfillment of the Passover, was killed. At the very time the high priest was killing the Passover. See, so all those things were not a coincidence. It was a part of the plan of God. So even the killing of the Passover, on the Passover, you see, had a prophetic meaning. And so they had that first one in Egypt, and then the second one happened when he himself fulfilled it. So that part of the plan of God was fulfilled, you see. But that's just the beginning. You still have many other holidays that have not been fulfilled. And then, that's what we read here. On the 14th day of the month, at dusk, is the Lord's Passover. Mind you, it's the Lord's Passover. It's the eternal Passover. You see? It's not a Jewish Passover, and that's what people called it in their ignorance. And they got their Easter. Christ is not our Easter. You know, Ishtar, that was a goddess, a Canaanite goddess. Ishtar, that's what Easter means. And the pagan brought it with them when they came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so they brought all the pagan holidays and the pagan practices and all that, and including Christmas, the holiday they always kept for centuries, long before Christ, Saturnalia, they called it. They kept it on December 25th, and they just gave it a name. You know, they Christianized it, so to speak. You know, they Christianized everything, and they made it Christmas, the birth of Christ. And Christ was not born nowhere around that time. The Apostle John makes it very plain when you read John chapter 2 and 3. You see, Luke tells us that Jesus Christ began his ministry when he was about 30. So he began his ministry about 30. That's the time priests begin their ministry. And John 2 and 3 describes day by day the events from the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And that happened shortly before the Passover. And everybody can read it. You see, it's very plain. And so we know that he was born shortly before the Passover. And that could be roughly about a month before that, in the month of March, or if that particular year, you know, had an extra month, it would still be, you know, either the end of March or beginning of April, but somewhere roughly around that time. And God made it very plain. He does not want anybody to know the date of his birthday, nor he wanted anybody to keep his birthday as a memorial, you know, on an yearly basis, you see. But the pagan religion, you know, chose 25, December 25th, because that's the holiday they already had for many centuries and thousands of years. And so they decided in their own mind, well, let's call it Christmas, the day of Christ's birth. You see, that's the date of winter. And Christ was not born in the date of winter. He died in the spring. And he was killed in the spring. And he was resurrected in the spring. So it all falls within that time. And there are a lot of people in their ignorance, again, who know otherwise so much, and they think, well, we know better. Christ was not born in Christmas. He was born in the fall, in September, and he was not. You see, a lot of people, you know, they read the scriptures, and because they've been deceived by well-intentioned people, and now the deception is so well lodged in our minds and our brains that we do not use our brains anymore after that. And so if you go to the book of John, chapter 2 and chapter 3, just read it carefully. It describes day by day the events when Christ came, when he was baptized, you see, and when his disciples were called, and then when the wedding in Cana was at the beginning of his miracles, when he changed the water to the wine, and all that was shortly before the Passover. And then it says, you know, some days after that, they all went up to the Passover. So you know that was around that time. That's when he began his ministry. So, you know, he was born around that time. The gospel made it very plain. The scripture made it very plain. The period in which he was born, it was springtime. And yet when we do not pay attention to God, when we do not listen to his voice, when we lean to our own understanding, when we use our own intelligence, you see, then we come up, obviously, with different teachings, and that becomes a vain religion. And Christ said, in vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, we're not going to go into these details now, but maybe some other time we'll do it. At this point, we're still with the plan of God. And so, let's continue here. In verse 5, we're told when to kill the Passover. That's a fulfillment that was epitomized in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So that event happened. And then we read about the second event. Verse 6, and on the 15th day of the Passover, mind you, it is the Lord's Passover. It's not the Jewish Passover, it's the Lord's Passover. Just like the Sabbath is called the Lord's Sabbath, and he's the Lord of the Sabbath. You know, a lot of people, you know, use this foolish argument. Well, Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath, so we don't have to keep it. Well, why do they celebrate what they call Easter? You see? If he's also the Lord, the Lord's Passover, you know, if they use the same reasoning, it's for the Sabbath, they shouldn't keep that one either. And Christ said that he is the Word of God. You see? That means that he is the epitome of the teachings of God. And so people should say, well, you know, well, we don't need to keep any of the teachings of God because Christ is the teachings of God. Yeah, that shows you the insanity and the idiocy and the foolishness that is in that deception. It's not even a smart one. And yet because people are not using their brains and to begin with, as Paul said, the carnal mind is an enemy of God by nature. It is not subject to the law of God, to the Torah of God, neither indeed can be. Well, Satan knows that very well. And so he's using this kind of an attitude that man has to begin with, of resentment against being told what to do and how to live his life, or her life. And so he finds it easy because people who are also in that state of, already in that state of mind are going to be very easy people to target and to deceive. You see? Give them an easy life. Tell them you don't have to do anything. You don't have to do this or that or the other thing. Don't bother about studying the Word of God and living by it. That's too much. And people go for it. That's what Christ said. Many are the ones that go in the broad way. Only the very few are willing to go through the difficulty to bear the cross of Jesus Christ, carry it upon their shoulder and pay the penalty for it here and there in many places because the world, you know, is in darkness and wickedness, and so they hate you when you walk in righteousness and they persecute you for it because you're exposing their evil deeds. That's what Paul was saying. Through many tribulations, we must enter into the kingdom through many sufferings and sorrow, and most people don't want that. Most people want a quick relief. You know, press a button, everything is okay. Take a pill, everything is good. They're not interested in religion that is going to make life miserable for them, which is the process of being refined in the fire. You see? That's why the devil has an easy time deceiving the overwhelming majority of mankind. That, unfortunately, is a part of it. Only the very few are willing to really follow Christ. That's why you might say, you know, you can make a bumper sticker out of it. So many Christians. So few. Christ-like. Because only very few are willing to follow him and follow his an example and carry the cross. You see? And people do not even understand what it means. They have no concept of the Torah. That's the cross he was talking about. Be willing to obey unto death. You see? As he did. And he was willing to obey unto death. That's his cross. The Torah. That was his cross. He would not bow down, you know, before the devil. He would not bow down before anybody. You see? He would not deviate from the truth. He would not go along with just lies. And for that, they killed him. And they were, you know, they killed his followers because they were not willing to give up obedience and faith, which is a part of it, and the God of law. They would rather obey, you know, the majority, the God of lawlessness. The devil. That's a story. Anybody who doesn't understand that doesn't understand what it means, the cross, the preaching of the cross. What does it mean, the preaching of the cross? Why did he die? Christ died for our sins. Why was it the Lord's Passover? Because of sin. What is sin? Transgression of the Torah, transgression of law. That was the whole story. A lot of people talk about the cross and have absolutely no clue whatsoever of what it means. You see, all of our sins, transgressions of the law were nailed to that cross. And so, those who are willing to accept it and walk in that direction, he's going to live his life in them as a law-abiding citizen of planet Earth, not a rebel, not a lawless, against the laws of his father. You see, that's a deception that is called Christianity. It's based on rebellion. And so, for that matter, all religions on the face of the earth, including Judaism, there's an awful lot of rebellion in it against the very law that God gave them in Sinai. You know, because they leaned to the understanding of the rabbis and they began to compromise and change the law and make it of none effect. And they've been doing it for centuries and thousands of years, thinking that they are walking in righteousness, when in essence a lot of their do's and don'ts are of men and not of God. And many of the laws of God that he gave them, they're not willing to do it. Just like the example in the days of Hillel, the grandfather of Gamaliel, you know, the teacher of Rabbi Saul, became, you know, the Apostle Paul. He made it very plain. Well, Moses said that on the seventh year, you just have to forgive all the debts. But he said that brings a ruin, you know, financial ruin of people, so people were not willing to give their loans to other people. And so he came up with the reasoning. Well, Moses told us that the law of God is something we have to live in, not dying, obeying this law of God is going to make us dead. You know, financially dead. So you altered it. You see? And that's how they began to reason around it. Even though they sit in the seat of Moses and should have been teaching the law and only the law of Moses, they began to inject their own ideas and all that. And this is what Christ was condemning. You see? The mere fact that they sit in the seat of Moses and they should be teaching the law, which they were, but alongside with it also they were heaping their own do's and don'ts and burdens and things like that, and they were perverting the law of God. And they're doing it to this very day, when people begin to lean to their own understanding. And so, unfortunately, all of Israel and all the nations of the earth have done. Nobody is guiltless. And yet they all think that they are righteous in their own sight, but they are not in the sight of God. And so God makes it very plain. Again, this is the Lord's Passover. Everything is the Lord's. And therefore you have to do it according to His instructions and not your own. No man made. That's what Moses warned them, and they have not listened to it. He says, this is the book of the Torah. You do not add to it, and you do not diminish. And that's exactly what Judaism is all about. Additions and diminishing from the law. And only the very honest are willing to accept it and to confess it and to acknowledge it and do something about it. You see, the majority are not willing to, you know, just go like any other religion. Well, my dad did it, I do it too, and that's all I understand. What do I care about the rest? Don't confuse me with the facts. And so we read on the verse 6 again here, on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread, which the Apostle Paul spoke of very plainly. Let us keep the feast, speaking to the Corinthians, because they were always keeping the holy days. You see, they were not the Christians that became later on, which were not Christians, the followers of Christ, that's what it means. You see, they all kept the Sabbath, they all kept the holy days. Gentiles, no, Gentiles had nothing to do with it. They were grafted in the commonwealth of Israel, and you cannot be grafted if you are a rebel and disobedient to the Torah of God. You see, it's not just faith and nothing else. And so, this leavened bread, days of unleavened bread, had a purpose. Not only an event that happened in the past because they left Egypt and they didn't have enough time to make bread, and so it didn't rise. You see, that was the historic event that happened. Well, what is the meaning of it? You see, what is the unleaven, as later on was explained in many places, and the apostles made it even more clearly. You see, the leaven became symbolic of pride, of arrogance, of haughtiness, of sin itself, you see. And therefore, when you eat that bread, when you make it and you eat it for 7 days, you are putting away pride and vanity and arrogance and covetousness and sin out of your life, you see, and you remain humble and meek. And that should be symbolic for the entirety of the year, not just going through a meaningless ritual, you know, 7 days, as many do, and they don't even understand what it means. And they're so happy when it's over, and now they can go back to bread, and they haven't got anything out of it. It was all in vain. That's a vain religion, if you don't understand what you're doing, the purpose of it. You see? So this part of the feast of the Passover, which is a 7-day period, you know, the Passover itself is the first night. You see, and then right after that, the next day, you get up in the morning, you have a holy convocation, and you keep it that day. And then you have 7 days where you put away symbolically sin out of your life. Vanity and pride and arrogance and all kind of the evil things that we do. It's for that reason that the Passover had to be killed. The ultimate Passover, our very Creator, whose life is worth than all of us put together, and that's the only reason. Only He could atone for our sins. An animal cannot do that. What's an animal? What's an ox? You know, what's a sheep? What's a goat? What can they do for us? There's nothing they can do for us. You see? And yet, the way of God is that without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so those things were given to them symbolically until the ultimate sacrifice comes, and that's what the Day of Atonement was all about. He explained that. And we'll get to that later. And so we have the period of unleavened bread. He put away sin. And that's what Paul was telling the congregation. Put away unleavened. Put away, now that is unleavened, from your midst, because you have all been unleavened. That means you have been all deleavened. You put out the leaven. And he spoke to them during the period of the feast of Passover. And so he's using the terminology. And there was sin in their midst, and they allowed incest, and they allowed all kind of problems in their midst, and they allowed arrogance and haughtiness and being puffed up. you see, and divisions and things like that. He said, put it all away and let us keep the feast. That is the feast of unleavened bread, because they're all obedient to the law of God. Unlike, you know, the rebels that came later on that claimed to be Christians and they were not. You know, like Christ says to John, you know, there are those who call themselves Jews and they are not Jews. They're just deceivers. The Corinthians, like all the Gentiles, they all were keeping the laws of God. They all kept the Sabbath and Passover and everything else. And Paul tells them, put away, you know, the leaven from your midst. And you can go to the book of Corinthians and read that story in chapter 11. And many other places is referring to it. You see? That is, put away sin from your life. And by eating 7 days, which is a number of perfection, a 7 day period, unleavened bread, you symbolically put it out of your life. But you should do it in real terms, not only symbolically. Otherwise, it's meaningless. You cannot go back after the 7 day period and go back to sin. You see? That should be symbolically. 7 day period, you know, mark of completion, number of completion, where you totally put it out. You see? And so God is going to totally put out sin out of this world, and that's a prophetic event that is going to happen in the future. And at the end of the 7 day, which is symbolized by the 7,000 year plan, then all sinners will be totally cut off from the land, the devil will be removed and his demons, there will be no more, and heavenly Jerusalem shall descend down with the Father, and people do not go up to heaven. That's a false doctrine. Heaven comes down to earth. You see how Satan reversed the process and the teaching and twisted it and perverted it, and so everybody believes they're all going to heaven. No, we don't go up to heaven. Heaven comes down to earth. And the scriptures are there, and people read it and goes over their hand. They don't understand it. The end of book of Revelation, we read that when all sin and evil and obedience, that is disobedience, is put under subjection to the Lord, to the Eternal, to the God of Israel, to Jesus Christ, that's the Messiah. It's all the same person, playing different roles. He's the Passover. He's our Creator. And when all that is taken care of, and the heavenly Jerusalem descends on this earth with the Father and all of his holy angels, and now he dwells in the midst of his people. The tabernacle of God, we read then, is with men. And God shall be all and in all. No sin. You see, seven days in terms of 7,000 years. You see, same thing. Sin was put away. And now the Father dwells with all of his children and in them, and they are in him. And there is no more death at that point. Why? Because there is no sin anymore. You see? No grave, no sorrow, no tears. That's a part of the plan of salvation. But of course, you know, we're jumping to the last holiday. And we'll come to it at the end to explain that. Anyway, in the first day, you shall have a holy convocation. That is the first day of the 7 days of unleavened bread. You shall do no manner of servile work. It's a holiday. It's a convocation. It's a Sabbath. Sabbath means day of rest. When you cease from work, you see, cessation, rest. The word for Shabbat means also for strikers. When you go on strike, you go on Shabbat. That's what it means in Hebrew, Shvita. Same word. People don't realize that. And so God, in essence, you know, went on strike on the seventh day. But, you know, he's kind of striking. He's not the same as we have people do. And it's something else. But that's what it means, a day of rest when you cease from work, or a day of cessation, you see, from work. And that's called Shabbat. And God commanded us to do likewise. As he did, he said, you do too. On that day, you don't go to work. You assemble together, you come before me, you revel in me, you rejoice in me, you delight your souls in me. It's our date. It's a date between God and man from the Garden of Eden. I was never done away with until the whole plan of salvation is finished. And that's what Christ was making very plain. Don't think that I came to do that with the Torah or the prophets, do away with them, that is. I didn't come to do it. Until heaven and earth shall pass away, not one jot or one tittle, that means the tiniest, little, minutest part of the law, will not pass away until all be fulfilled. And only the very true, genuine followers of Christ believed it. And the majority call themselves Christians, and yet they are liars. Because when you are a Christian, that means you follow his commandments and you obey him, not rebel against him and just say, well, I just believe in him, but I don't believe him. I don't believe his law. I don't walk in it. He did it for me, you see. A lot of people don't realize where they are and in their relationship with God. They're deceiving themselves to think, and they've got their own religion, their own holidays, and their own days, and their own whatever, man-made, and God says this whole thing is just in vain. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments or the teachings of men, not mine. These are the commandments of God. You keep the Sabbath. You keep the holy days. There is a meaning for them. You see, they're part of the plan of salvation, the plan of God for all mankind, not just for the people of Judah, for all mankind. And so God will demand that all mankind, just like they began doing it in the Garden of Eden, after that all the righteous man, he will demand at his coming that all mankind do just that. And we'll see a little bit of that later. In verse 7, he says, in the first day, you shall have a holy, it's a holy convocation. Well, anyway, we're going to stop at this point, continue next time. This is again Mordecai Joseph, greetings to all of God's people. Until the next lesson.